Well, before we open up the Word of God here this morning, we wanted to come to the Lord, the God we love, as we just sung, and ask for Him to be our guide, to give us understanding as we take a look at common struggles that every person on this planet has and what God has to say about it from His Word. And so before we do open up the Word of God together, let's bow once more for a word of prayer. As we ask God's Spirit to lead us in the truth this morning. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank You for a beautiful Sunday morning. We thank You for the freedom that we have to gather in this place, to be able to be with other believers, to have Your Word speak truth and to transform, because we know, as it says, that it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and is able to help us to know how we should live the life You're calling us to live as believers in this day and age, which at times can be confusing, and sometimes we just don't know which direction to turn. And so we thank You for what Your Word does, because it is the truth. It is not a book of fairy tales, as it says in 2 Peter. It tells us that the Spirit moved individuals to write down these very words. Words that are truth, that are timeless and applicable to us even today. And so, Father, may that be true for each and every one of us, that we'd be able to see how we can apply this, not just have it be in our head, but that it would go that extra distance down to our heart and into our very soul for us to see the importance of Your Word in everyday life. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll preface this morning by saying that this is part one of three parts. I had every intention of this originally being two sermons, thought maybe I could get it into one. It's three. And so that's because the Word of God has a lot to say about anxiety and about depression. And I'd like to speak to that because I know as I look at the world in which we live, I know from personal experience, as well as all of you know by personal experience, that there are things that we can become anxious about, things that we take a look at that may be the result of our own choices that make us anxious, could be the result of someone else's choices outside of your control that make you anxious. It could be things that are real, or they can be things that are imagined. But whatever the case may be here this morning, the Word of God has something for you. Because God wants us to realize who we are in Christ Jesus and the importance of living by faith and trust in Him, even in the small things of life as well as the big things, whether you're in this building or you're at work or at home, wherever you might be, you will face struggles, and God does not want you to live in those struggles as if you are defeated and without hope. But instead for us to see beyond them, to fix our focus on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that said, I'd like to begin by sharing a statistic with you that says the average person spends 138 minutes worrying each day. That's 10% of your day could potentially be spent worrying about something. You may be at the low end of that, or you may be the one pulling those numbers up because you're on the other side of that, because there are things that you look at and you just become overwhelmed by them. You think that you're hemmed in on every side. You have no out. You have no way to cope. And so you're looking for some sort of thing to center you and to help you see that there is something beyond just that set of circumstances. In that article that I looked at, it says that 62% of Gen Z and millennials report feeling constant anxiety. That's a lot. But when we think about life, when we think about the choices we make, when we think about being in a situation where we're at the mercy of someone else's choices, and when we look at a world that does not acknowledge God, then really that statistic makes sense. Because there's going to be things that pull us down, that help us, you know, feel as if there is no hope, no direction. That same statistic on the other side of the Gen Z and millennials feeling constantly anxious drops to 38% with all the other older generations. So my question is why? Why is it that older generations have an ability to not feel constantly anxious, whereas the younger we are, we find ourselves facing a bunch of anxiety constantly, day in, day out, and maybe 138 minutes might be only the beginning for you. And so it says in that same article that 30% are plagued by worries as they prepare to fall asleep at night. And they wake up the next day, and 17% are anxious about what is yet to happen as they wake up that day. And it's cited in that article that specific concerns can be money, which makes up 53%. Some worry about their loved ones or their to-do list, which makes up 42%. And then 37% are health concerns. 22% of that, sleep anxiety, where someone cannot find rest at night even though they're tired, worn out, don't know which way to turn, and their body is in what you would consider fight or flight mode. The average person's anxiety is focused on 40% of things that'll never happen, 30% of things that are in the past that they can't change, 12 are based in criticism that others say about them, 10% about health, and 8% about real problems that they will face. But yet, when we look at our culture, when we look at our lives, they are full of anxiety. And we start playing the what-if game. Our imagination's getting the best of us and thinking, well, what if? And we can play that game all day long. We can stay awake at night thinking, well, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? What if? And you fill in the blank. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to recognize what anxiety is, and then take a look in Matthew chapter 6 at what Jesus taught in the greatest sermon ever preached that doesn't need any commentary. All it needs is for us to have our spiritual eyes open to the truths that are there and some ways that we can overcome anxiety. And like I said, this is part one of three. And if you're not able to be here next week or the following week, I encourage you to listen online because this is not meant to be a standalone sermon. It's going to continue to build upon itself and us to see in a wider range what the Word of God has to say so that we can have victory over anxiety, which we'll learn next week actually sets the stage for depression. So what is anxiety? If you were to define it, if you looked it up in a dictionary, or you could just say from my own personal experience, this is what anxiety is. You may say that anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness or unease, something real or imagined with uncertain outcome. And when you think about the possibility of the different combinations dependent upon our situation in life that those can present, yeah, that in itself is overwhelming and can cause us to feel anxious. And if we look at those statistics in that opening illustration, or even just look at it in general, most anxiety is in relation to our health, our family, our work, or money. And so one or multiple or all of those areas, or maybe even ones I haven't mentioned, may be you here this morning. And so what do you do? You know, because you feel as if there's no recourse. I just have to live with this reality. And what I am here to tell you this morning is you don't. And I know that for a fact, I know that for certain because of what the Word of God says, and I know my God. And my soul can wait for him, and I can trust in him always and in everything, as we read in Psalm 62 at the beginning. So I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians. I know this is a study in Proverbs. I will be referencing at least one proverb today, and we'll look at others in the coming weeks. But I want you to see the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to his sufferings that he has experienced as an apostle. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'd like to begin reading in verse 24. And as you're turning there, and as I read this to you, as you look at the words that I'm reading, I want you to think as if you're in this set of circumstances, even just one of them, to understand that Paul can sympathize as a human being created in the image of God, some of the same exact, and if not, to some extent, greater reasons for anxiety. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. Five times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Now, you may not be aware of what was required of a Roman soldier, but when they used a cattail to whip someone, they had to take the life at 40 lashes, otherwise they forfeited their own life. So they were trained to literally beat the life out of somebody with 40 lashes. Paul says, five times 40 minus one. So within whatever you want to say, an inch of his life, one more whip from his life being taken. This is Paul. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and this wasn't him on some sort of psychedelic drug. This was him actually being stoned with stones, so I just want to clarify just in case. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys. So just going from one place to another. In danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people. Danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And this is what Paul tells us in the biblical text. But this is not everything he experienced. But if you were to put yourself in that same position just for a moment, you'll very quickly understand that Paul can sympathize. He knows what anxiety is, and he knows the God he serves. If you look at verse 28, he says, and apart from other things, which obviously are not mentioned, but he says there's other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now, if you know Paul, you know he was originally Saul. He was a persecutor of the church. He even took Christians away and changed, and even to the point of seeing them put to death. He was God's enemy, Christ's enemy, and Christ showed himself on that road and opened up Saul's eyes to the reality that he was a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ, the one he persecuted, and the followers that knew Jesus Christ, is the very one he needed. God showing his grace on him, and we know the heart of Paul. If you read all of his epistles, there's 13 letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit to churches, to individuals. He had a heart for people, but he also experienced anxiety. There was a sense of nervousness whether or not the church, knowing that the church was the bride of Christ, that we are all part of one body, what would happen to those believers? Would the false teachers come in and deceive them and lead them astray? What could possibly happen? And it's a natural love and a desire for him to have a heart for them, but it produced anxiety for him and for the church that he had a heart for. And even children at times can have anxiety because they don't know what might be next. We've all been there. We can understand. We can sympathize. But sometimes, as you can see, he said the daily concerns. There are things daily that we process, things that we know are going to happen. And for some of you, it might be just the contemplation of that alarm going off tomorrow morning, and I got to go to a place I hate, to work for a boss I hate, because he does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow, I know this is exactly what I need to do because I need to be faithful to supplying, you know, food for myself, for my wife, my kids, or whatever the scenario might be. But then there can be elevated concerns, ones that take just routine things or situations and make them in their minds something threatening. Or taking something that is minor in relation to a frustration that you may be experiencing. Maybe it's just your capacity to not do something or to see yourself in that same situation again and you're just like, I know better. Why am I here again? But taking that minor frustration and seeing it as hopelessly problematic. There's no escape. I'm hemmed in all the way around. I feel the pressure coming down on me. And so this anxiety is just welling up inside of me and I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what to believe. I don't know how to proceed. And that can be overwhelming. We all know that. And if you look at some of the polling that's been done, Gallup is a big one, Duke University as well. These institutions, as they take a look at things that happen consistently in the culture, and as they look at anxiety and depression, one of the things that they recognize, time in and time again, is that those that were religious, and for our purposes, we'll say those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, are less likely to be, prone to anxiety or depression. And I ask the question, well, why is that? What makes the difference between living in a reality where you feel completely overwhelmed with no escape? I think it was in 2022, if my memory serves me correctly, but in Time magazine, there was an article where it mentioned that scientists in study after study have found that religious people tend to be less depressed and less anxious than non-believers, better able to handle the vicissitudes of life than non-believers. So in other words, the things that are unexpected, where you step back and say, well, I didn't see that coming, Christians are able to handle that better. And again, I ask the question, why? Well, I think that 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 helps us understand this because there is something that has transitioned from when we were dead in our trespasses and sins and have been made alive in Christ Jesus, where we don't have a mind enslaved to sin but have the mind of Christ, where we're able to cope because we don't allow the circumstances to dictate our reality. But instead, our focus is elsewhere. It's on the God who saved us. The God who, as we read in Psalm, is our refuge. The one that we can trust in everything. Because apart from God, if we live in a reality where God does not exist, or he does, but he's aloof, and I don't really know who he is, there's something different for someone who has been made alive in Christ Jesus to walk in newness of life. They have hope. They have joy. They're able to look at the circumstances and say, my God is bigger than that. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, and you can use the word anxiety there, but of power and love and self-control, which you can use the word sound mind in self-control. It means we think differently. We approach life differently. When we live in light of who we are as children of God, it affects everything. And Jesus knew this. In Matthew chapter 6, which I encourage you to turn to, if you have a Bible there, if you've got your phone, you can look in your Bible app. But Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus preached the greatest sermon ever preached, he understood anxious thoughts. He understood being concerned about things, tangible things that are real, but also too what the imagination can do. Because when our imagination is engaged, then we play the what if game. We start going through all the different scenarios of what could be. And that can literally just engulf us because we don't know. And not knowing is a battle in itself, but even not knowing what to do if that did happen or if it doesn't happen. Do you see how it can be a vicious cycle? And Jesus was aware of this. He knew man's heart, knew that man's heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Only God. And he knows that we need to be encouraged in this. He understands what the psalmist said in Psalm 94:19, when it says, when the cares, or you can use the word anxieties there, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. That's what every believer here this morning should embrace, is that the consolation of our Savior, who gave his all so that we could live and have life eternal, fills my soul with joy, gives me hope even though my circumstances are unbearable. I don't know which way to turn, but I know I can always keep my focus on Jesus, that I know I can live in light of who I am as a son or daughter of God, and that changes everything. It helps me to cope, helps me to get through those circumstances. It helps me to see what's real and what's unreal. So Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 gives us 8 things, not 1, not 2, not 4, but 8, because he knows we struggle with anxiety, and he wants us to be freed from that and for us to see things through God's eyes and to see God as he is in his love and give us a reason to love God, as we sung about this morning. So number 1, if you're in Matthew chapter 6, it's in verse 25. First, God most assuredly provides. Matthew 6:25 says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What is Jesus pointing out here for us to understand and see in relation to being anxious is that when we worry, we miss the fact that our God always, 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 without exception, provides, and particularly for those that are his children. He has a special love for us, a love that we know through Jesus Christ, and a love that is eternal, a love that is based in his holy character, which is always loving perfectly. Second, God values you. Matthew 6:26, next verse. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, if you're struggling with the answer to that question, as someone created in the image of God, which the birds are not, I'm here to tell you that you are more valuable than they. And if you're a child of God here this morning, you're even more valuable because you've been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So what is Jesus's point here? When we worry, we hold our value in low esteem. We don't see ourselves as God sees us, as those that have been redeemed from enslavement to sin and everything that that represents, all the anxieties that life can present. Third, anxiety is counterproductive. Verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I was part of Christian Healthcare Ministries when I was in Alaska, and one of the things that I read in their literature, because they were very much big about, from a medical standpoint, you taking care of your body, exercising, eating well, which are all good things. And part of it was is that, you know, for that to increase the span of your life. And it's like, wait a minute, I think the Word of God has something to say about that. I cannot increase the span of my life, period. Now, I can increase the quality of that life that God has given to me, which I believe wholeheartedly, because that's what the scripture says, but I cannot add to it. And so Jesus's point here, when we are worrying, we forget that God controls all life. God didn't just wind us up and let us go. God's not off on a beach somewhere, you know, not paying attention to what's happening in the world. He is sovereign over all of creation. Matter of fact, creation exists because God sovereignly sustains everything, which includes all of the circumstances that life may present, either by his permission or his ordaining those to be. Fourth, you are God's eternal child, verses 28 through 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, we're right in the transition between summer and fall, and we're seeing a lot of what was once beautiful with color and life is now falling off the trees. The grass is starting to turn brown because of the frost in the morning, that we're reminded that those things are temporal. Those things change. They come and they go. But one of the things that is, you know, consistent, and what Jesus is saying here, is that when we worry, we overlook the fact that we are eternal beings. Yes, this shell will one day die when God stops sustaining it, but there is in me an eternal soul that is eternal, which means time without end, to give a mental picture of what that is, even though that's still kind of limiting it. Eternity has no beginning and no end. And so I'm either going to be eternally in the presence of Almighty God because I have seen my sin, have confessed my sin, have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I have eternal life. Or on the other hand, I will have eternal death, which is not annihilation, but is me receiving the just deserts of my sinfulness before a holy God. But nonetheless, each and every human being created in the image of God from the beginning of time with Adam and Eve all the way to the end of time will either be in one of those two places because they are each an eternal soul. Fifth, anxiety is of this world. Take a look at verses 31 and 32a. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Jesus' point here is when we worry, we are no different than the world around us. But yet statistically, as people look at it from a human standpoint, those that are religious or for our purposes that know the Lord Jesus Christ are less prone to anxiety and depression. See, the thing is, we're not being anything different than the world around us if we are anxious about the same things that the world is anxious about. A world devoid of God, a world that is enslaved to sin, that has no hope, that says, live for today, for tomorrow you may die. Sixth, God knows what you need. Matthew 6:32b. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. See, when we worry, we forget that God is all-knowing. When we're in the middle of the circumstances, we feel like we're all alone, as if God doesn't care or doesn't know, or he doesn't even know what I should do. And those are all lies from Satan. They're all things that we should not believe. We have to remember that God is all-knowing, omniscient, as he's revealed in Scripture. And if he is omniscient and he knows our need for salvation and eternal life, he also knows what we need at this very moment, each and every one of us. Even so much to know the hairs on each and every one of our heads, to know before there's even one of them all the days ordained for you. You're not just a statistic. You're not just, you know, one among many. God knows each and every one of you because he formed you in your mother's womb. There's design, there's order, there's beauty. But when we focus on the wrong things and on the circumstances, we forget who we are. We forget that God is all-knowing. Seventh, God's kingdom matters more. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus' point here is when we worry, we are seeking the wrong kingdom. When we're worrying more about what is temporal than what is eternal. And as those that have been redeemed, we need to keep our focus on God and his kingdom, and his kingdom is perfect in every way. In God's kingdom, you're never going to be wanting. Now, you may think you need more than you actually do, which is another subject, or you may want more than you actually need, and that's another subject. But God has promised, because of who he is and his character, that he will supply every need according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. And last, verse 34, God's got tomorrow. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What Jesus' point here is when we worry, we cease recognizing the God of eternity. See, when we worry, we forget who God is. Just like we forget that he's all-knowing, we forget that he cares for us and wants us to cast all of our cares on him because he does care for us. It's some of the simplest things that we forget because we're so focused on what may be or what may not be. Because we're focusing on the wrong kingdom, we're focusing on the wrong thing, because we're only looking at the circumstances. How does this affect me? Me is the center of anxiety. Well, that rhymes. Well, I almost like I can... Anyway. A.W. Tozer, who is now with the Lord, said that when I understand that everything happening to me is to make me more Christ-like, it resolves a great deal of anxiety. See, that's showing that we understand that God knows everything, that he is sovereign over everything, that everything that happens to us is for a purpose. Every trial is to build character. Every opportunity that we have to experience God's love for us in real time is an opportunity for us to draw closer to God and rely less in our own being and more in his eternal presence. So everybody knows what this is, right? It's a power strip. These are very handy, aren't they? You know, you plug this side into the wall and, wow, I go from one plug to an additional six plugs. And if I'm really creative, I could plug another splitter in those and you do like you do at Christmas time and you're just hoping that you don't see that spark and watch your tree and your house go down. But see, that's a what-if scenario and that's anxiety and you need to stay away from that. But you know, this is only as good as I plug it into the source. I can plug stuff into this right now, and if I don't plug it into the wall, guess what? All I got is a plug holder. But you know, what happens is when we are focused on just us, me, myself, and I, how this affects me, what we're doing instead of plugging into the very power that can give us freedom from anxiety and the resulting depression that can come from that is us doing this. This is what we look like when we are anxious. Do you notice it creates a loop, a cycle that will continue to feed on itself? Because I'm plugged into the wrong thing. I think that it only affects me. It's all about me. And until I realize that and unplug this cycle, then I will be anxious. And that anxiety will turn into depression. And that depression can be, if left unkept, go even to the point of saying, I don't want to live anymore. Because that's how the world operates. But see, the thing is, what God has done through Christ is freed us from the slavery of sin, which unplugs us from ourselves in that constant loop of sinfulness and wrong thinking and wrong focus, and plugs us into the eternal power of Almighty God, who then helps us to see that anxiety does not have to be the status quo. That I can rise above it because of who God is. That God knows my tomorrows. That his kingdom is perfect. That he knows my situation. He knows what I need. So I can leave all of these worries at the foot of the cross. Give them over to God and know that that is the very best place for me to be and that I can trust God no matter what. And that's what we need to do. It helps us better understand what it says in Proverbs 3, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil, because it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. When we're plugged into the right source, it heals us. It helps us to see beyond the circumstances. Even if there is a wall 10 stories high in front of you, guess what? God can give you the ability to see through that wall or tear that wall down or help you to get around that wall. Three things for just today. Like I said, you got to come back for 2 and 3. Three things for you to consider to help overcome anxiety. The first is to turn your eyes upon Jesus. We don't sing this song nearly enough, but this is what needs to take place. Our focus needs to be on Jesus. The song goes this way. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting he passed, and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you. He promised, believe in me, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You got to give it to Jesus. You got to have your focus on him. Otherwise, the circumstances will cause anxiety. Guaranteed. Second, pour out your heart to God. This is what I read at the opening of our service this morning, and it is applicable at the end. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. They cannot just be words in your mind. You have to believe them. You have to make them part of who you are. You need to see Jesus as he is. And last is to realize that God is the first and foremost focus. The second is to realize that you have a church family around you. Church is not here just for us to have a civic gathering. Church is a body. The church is the bride of Christ. And so it tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I like what John Stott saw as he contemplated this verse. He says, notice the assumption which lies between this command, namely that we all have burdens and that God does not mean us to carry them alone. See, the interesting thing about anxiety is oftentimes we try and deal with it just ourselves, in our own power, instead of plugging it into the very thing that can free us, to give us victory over it, to help us cope to get around it, to not have it be our master, but instead let the Lord God guide us, direct us, be that refuge, and to take us where we need to go.